invite you to turn to 1 Kings 3. As I mentioned, I'm beginning a new series on the book of Ecclesiastes today. We'll preach from this account from the history of King Solomon. I'll concentrate on the first half of this chapter where Solomon asks God for wisdom and see God's reply to that. But I'll read the chapter in its entirety. Listen to God's word. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of his father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side until your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one who says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one,' and the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to one, and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'O Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is her mother, his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." If you've never heard the last half of that chapter before, it kind of takes you by surprise, doesn't it? The king says, "Bring me a sword and cut the baby in two." And the real mother says, "No, don't do that. Give the other woman the child." And by this, King Solomon knew who the real mother was. A demonstration that the wisdom of God was on him. Today, I'm turning the attention of the congregation to the book of Ecclesiastes. You may not know where that is, and so I'm also going to read from Ecclesiastes just one verse by way of introduction. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. You'll find it after the book of Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1, 1 says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Ecclesiastes is one of the what's called the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. As such, it has a place like the books of Psalms, Proverbs, and Song of Solomon. There are some questions about who wrote it. I'm going to answer some of those questions in the afternoon service today, give some factual background to the book. But to let you know my answer to that, as you probably guess already, I'm going to treat this book as coming from King Solomon. Many throughout the history of the church have treated it that way, and I find myself unconvinced by any of the arguments that it's be anyone else than King Solomon. As I said, I'll give some more to the information this afternoon. But in order to introduce you to Solomon, I want to direct your attention to this historical narrative that's found in 1 Kings 3. I'm going to answer the question today, why Ecclesiastes? Today, and through this series on Ecclesiastes, I intend to point you to the ultimate source of wisdom that comes from Jesus Christ himself. That way you'll understand the wisdom of Solomon. I put it this way on the back of your bulletin as the main idea for this sermon: your only hope in life is that you belong, body and soul, to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ. To believe anything else is meaningless. That foundation is going to help you to understand who Solomon is, and the book of Ecclesiastes, and how he speaks to us of our hope in life as belonging to God. The outline that I set before you then starts with this, that Solomon asked for wisdom. It's recorded in 1 Kings 3, and actually also recorded in another place in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. In both places, you see Solomon at an early point in the beginning of his reign, assembling the leaders of Israel to worship God. They are there to call upon His name. You can tell from that very act that he takes very seriously the responsibility that God had given to him, a responsibility to rule over the nation of Israel. It leads him to call the people to honor God, to call out to Him for direction and for wisdom. That night, 1 Kings says that God appeared to Solomon at the place he went to worship. And he asked him, "What shall I give you? What shall I give you?" That's the type of question that really makes your mind race, doesn't it? Be honest, which one of you has not imagined what you would do with $1 million? Or maybe three wishes. I could tell by your faces that some of you have already thought about what you would do with that. Well, those are just dreams, though, right? What happened to Solomon was reality. The God of heaven and earth came to Solomon, and he said to him, ask, what shall I give you? God himself was asking Solomon was inviting Solomon to ask, what shall I give you? In this, God was putting something of a test before Solomon. It's a way of seeing where Solomon's heart really was lying. If you think about it, the question that God asked Solomon really is a penetrating question. What shall I give you? Well, just follow the trail in your own thoughts and imaginations as to what you might have asked in that situation. And again, if you're honest, I can imagine that those dreams of what you would do with $1 million will race towards a lot of different things. In my own case, a lot of material things. Things that would make my life easier or more pleasant. It reveals what's valuable to us, doesn't it? It's that type of question. Think of it. Solomon could have asked. He could have asked for riches, long life. He could have asked that all of his enemies would be defeated. But he asks for wisdom. He chose spiritual blessing over the blessings of this world. This request was pleasing to God. And God answered that by saying, "I have granted it to you in full measure. There will be no one before you or after you that is as wise as Solomon." In fact, the world knows the wisdom of Solomon. He goes down in history as being marked as the wisest man of all time. God's answer and Solomon's request form what I think is a striking influence on Solomon's life. A striking influence that will come to light in the book of Ecclesiastes. God said that he would grant Solomon's request and did give him wisdom, but he also said he would grant him what he didn't ask for. God also gave Solomon riches and power and long life. He enjoyed a type of prosperity that was unknown in the world up to that point. God says that he would be more prosperous than any king in his day. And so Solomon sat in a particular position so that he could experience all of those different varieties of aspects of life. And then he wrote a striking book about his experience. A striking book that sets out the wisdom of Solomon and his experience of those blessings of this life. I have to say that throughout the history of the church, that the book of Ecclesiastes has been something of a mystery. You'll find a variety of different opinions about the book. You'll find that that some look at it as only sarcastic and portraying a pessimistic view of life. And then on the complete other side of the spectrum, you find people that give it a glowing review, speaking of deep, dark wisdom of God. Those are contradictory opinions. And I think that as you read through it, that you'll find that there are times when you're left kind of scratching your head, wondering what Solomon is trying to get at. It's a book that people have tried to summarize in trite, simplistic summaries, but they failed because of the complexity that the book represents. It's also a book that focuses on an experiential expression of life, and because of that, it has confounded people. It doesn't follow a logical and reasoned structure. I say all of these things to help you be introduced to it and to understand that when you approach it, that you need to approach it as coming from this man given the wisdom of God. It's a place that we have to come because of the conclusion that Solomon gives at the end of his book. Solomon, after experiencing the varieties of life, comes to the conclusion that all of these things are meaningless or empty except for the hope that's offered by God. That hope can be seen in Solomon's encounter with God here in 1 Corinthians 3, as well as in his request for wisdom. It's the hope that we do belong only to God. And it's that hope that provides the foundation for understanding Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, quite honestly, provides the foundation for your understanding your life as well. You can discover that in Solomon's prayer. So let's look more closely at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You'll see that Solomon clings to God's covenant promises. Solomon clings to God's covenant promises. This is the second point on the outline today. Look at what Solomon says when God invites him to ask for what you want. It's striking that Solomon's first response is to note how God showed great and steadfast love to his father David. Solomon clings to God's covenant promises. That's what he's talking about when he speaks of God's great and steadfast love to David. He says that God was faithful and promised to bless David if he would follow the Lord. And while David generally did follow the Lord, you know very well that he clearly and even famously sinned. And yet, God maintained his servant David. He led him to repent of his sins. And his conclusion about David is, this is a man after God's own heart. Solomon puts it this way: you have kept for him this great and steadfast love. And he identifies it in the fact that it's borne out by his own becoming king, That was one of God's promises to David. There will always be a king from your children that will sit on the throne of Israel. What we find then is that David rested his hope in God alone, God who is faithful. And Solomon does too. 1 Kings summarizes Solomon's life as that he loved the Lord and followed after his commandments. He recognizes the promises that God had made to David, and like David, his father, he clung to those promises. We also know that like David, his father, Solomon clearly and famously sinned. The very start of this chapter even marks how he made an alliance with Egypt and married Pharaoh's daughter, something that was beyond or was forbidden to marry outside of the covenant people. Well, you know that Solomon didn't stop there. Solomon took 1,000 wives and concubines. This is one of the things that is confounding about Ecclesiastes and about Solomon, that the wisest man in the world would take 1,000 wives. It seems awfully foolish, doesn't it? Not only that, but he built temples to the gods of his foreign wives and was led astray in clear and famous ways. But God is faithful. Man is not. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, could not attain faithfulness in and of himself. God was faithful. And Solomon clung to those covenant promises of a faithful God. He bases his prayer on that hope that, God, you are faithful to my father David. Be faithful to me as well. That will come out in Ecclesiastes. You'll find in Ecclesiastes that Solomon expresses how fragile and how changing this life is. He expresses how faulty faith is. But God remains steadfast. That stark contrast in the book goes back and forth. Sometimes Solomon speaks from the context of a worldview outside of believing in God, so as to show how meaningless that life is. But then he always holds up God, who is faithful. This should draw your heart to the wisdom of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. It should draw your heart because you have experienced the same thing. You have all, at different times, fallen into temptation. Your faith is genuine. You're clinging to God and Jesus Christ, but your faith is faulty and fragile. So what is your only hope in this life? Your only hope is that you are not your own, but belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. There are times when you will cry out to God as that man cried out to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In response, Christ leads you to know, as Paul says to his dear friend Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Like Solomon, I pray that you come to cling more and more to God's covenant promises. So why Ecclesiastes? Because Solomon will teach you that fundamental resting in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Solomon acknowledges God's providence. He says, "You have made me reign in my father's place." In other words, he relates his request for understanding to the fact that God was the one who had led him to exactly this place. That's the providence of God. Solomon didn't claim to have achieved the throne by his own wisdom, by his own power, by his cunning or strategies. God put him there. And if God put him there, then surely God will equip him. Or from Solomon's perspective, if God has put me here, surely you will equip me to do what you want me to do right here. This is certainly related to the earlier point about God's covenant promises, but there's more to it than that. There is a covenant faithfulness that rests on his specific people, but providence relates to the greater work of God in all of creation and in all of history. Our catechism says that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So God does have a specific plan to bless his covenant people, but he also governs everyone everywhere. This too will come out in Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes. You'll find that Solomon acknowledges that there is a season and a time for all things under the sun. This can only be if God rules over all things. That leads Solomon to examine the character of all of life, including pleasures, power, work, relationships, ruling. He sees all of them falling under the providential hand of God. But he addresses them, as I said, sometimes from the perspective of what would it be like without God? That leads him to say that all of these things of life are meaningless. In fact, those people who know at least one thing about Ecclesiastes know this: vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. From the perspective of life without God, that's Solomon's conclusion. But then Solomon interjects God. One commentator has said he does it almost like two sides of a coin. On one side of the coin is the meaningless of life without God, the meaningless of everything, vanity of vanities, but God. You flip the coin over and there is God. And that brings everything into focus. These all have to do with the providence of God over all of life. God rules and God reigns over every single detail of life. And even more specifically, we can see that God has given that rule into the hands of his Son, Jesus Christ. That means you are not your own. You belong to God and to your Savior, Jesus Christ. And if God has so ruled to bring you to just this exact place today, whatever that place is, he will surely equip you with whatever is necessary for your life right now. whatever your station is, whatever your experience is, whether that's work or rest, joy or sorrow, married or single, God has brought you exactly right here. So why Ecclesiastes? So that you would learn the lesson of living in the hands of an almighty providential God. He rules over all things, and you desperately need that. You desperately need to know and to live in the hand of God. Fourthly, Solomon recognized his own need. You can be sure that Solomon recognized the heavy mantle of responsibility that God placed on his shoulders. He acknowledges it in his prayer. He says, "I'm but a little child. I don't even know how to go in and come out." In other words, he needed help just because of his where he was in his station of life, and that he was young and not mature in his abilities. But he also goes on and he recognizes that he was to rule a great and mighty nation. Just think about the wide varieties of situations that Solomon had to face internally and externally. He was ruling a powerful nation in that day, one that would become a very rich and very powerful internationally. He had to deal with discord in his own family. He wasn't the only son of David that wanted to be king. He had a lot of reasons to need wisdom. But he couches his request in asking for discernment between good and evil. He couches it in a religious request. He didn't want to just be a savvy leader. He wanted to be a godly leader. He connects his request to knowing good and evil, knowing God's law, and ruling based upon it. So Solomon asked for wisdom. In the book of Ecclesiastes, that's expressed as well. Solomon concludes his thought by saying this: "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." As I pointed out, there will be points in the book of Ecclesiastes when Solomon speaks out of that worldview that tries to exist without God. But he does so in order to, in a sense, examine it, to set it up and to show how empty that life is, and to show that the end of the matter is that that way of life is meaningless. But God exists, and you belong to Him, body and soul. To believe anything else is utter meaningless. Anything else. You will find that same emptiness in life too if you set your hearts on the things of this world. In fact, the more you try to please yourself, the more meaningless it all becomes. But on the other hand, if you, like Solomon, cast yourself on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, then you will find that you indeed do have hope, that you do find meaning in life and death. Why? Because you are smart? Because you are powerful? Because you are wise? No. But only because you belong to God and to your Savior, Jesus Christ. So why Ecclesiastes? Because you need Jesus. Because life without Him and without God is meaningless. Solomon points you to Jesus. He points you to the path of wisdom that is in contrast to the vanity of this world. We have the privilege of knowing that one greater than Solomon is here. We have the privilege to know that Solomon, the first son of David, who was king in Jerusalem, pointed forward to another greater son of David, who would be king of kings and lord of lords. That son of David is Jesus. So through God's word of Ecclesiastes, I pray that you will come to learn these basic reasons for being, that you are not your own, that you may not live to please yourself, but you belong to God. And because of that, that all of life comes into focus. The good, the bad, life and death, work and play, riches and poverty, they all come into focus because you belong to Christ. Solomon's encounter with God was real. It wasn't just a dream. The God of heaven came and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon asked for wisdom. That request and his experience will help you to understand the book of Ecclesiastes. It will be the foundation on which we'll build in the weeks to come our understanding of that book and our understanding of life. It is an understanding that rests on the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom given by God, that you are not your own, but you belong to Christ. To believe anything else is meaningless. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord God, we have as surely encountered you as Solomon did. We encounter you day in and day out. We encounter you here today in worship. And Lord, in humbleness like Solomon, we cry out to you, clinging to the promises that you have made to be our God. We recognize, Lord, that you are the one who is providentially ruling over all things, down to the very last details of our life. And Lord, we recognize our own needs. God, we pray that you would give us wisdom. We pray that you would give us yourself in Jesus Christ, that you would dwell within us by your Holy Spirit. Oh God, thank you for giving us this book that we may consider the meaningless of life without you. May we learn from Solomon. May we learn from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 73. As I mentioned, this is the Psalm of Solomon. And he closes by acknowledging the greatness of God, that he would be ruling over all things. We'll be singing Psalm 72. I think I said 73. Psalm 72, Selection C. Please stand to sing.